It's worded, when the waters of a great sea obeyed the world's meekest man. Now, of course, the world's meekest man essentially was our Lord. But in the Old Testament, there is the description of Moses as being the meekest man that ever lived. And how extraordinary it was that the waters of the Red Sea cleared, they parted at the command of that meek man. Well, this morning I have a text that bears upon this story of the Exodus. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. Don't turn to it, I'll have it read before you find it. The 11th chapter of Hebrews in verse 29, it reads like this. By faith, they, that is Israel, passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. That's Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they, the people of Israel, passed through, not into, but into and out of, through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians trying to do were drowned. Now those of you who were with us last Sunday morning and the Sunday morning before will recall that we have been meditating on the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. We've been noticing that this story embraces parts of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and even Deuteronomy. The second through to the fifth book in the Old Testament. And we find it concerns three countries: Egypt, the wilderness, and finally, the land of Canaan. Now, those of you who were with us last Sunday morning will remember, perhaps, that we left the people of Israel in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, under the protection of the lamb's blood, all poised for their emergence from Egypt to the land of the wilderness. We found them there protected by that blood of that innocent and unblemished lamb that had died for them. The father in Israel took the basin of blood and with that hyssop swab or brush, he sprinkled the lintel and the two side posts and the firstborn of the family upon whom the guilt of the family lay, got into the house and thus screened and protected, that house was passed over by the avenger's sword that night that slew the firstborn where there was no blood. Now that night presents a highlight in the whole history of that nation. It was a night never to be forgotten. It was a night that was marked by explosive and contrastive emotions. So far as Israel was concerned, they slew the lamb and they applied the blood and they rejoiced in those secure houses. I say they sang the song of deliverance that night, but in contrast, there was a wail went through the land of Egypt for the Egyptians who ignored or disobeyed the divine command and neglected that atoning blood, found that there was a corpse in every home throughout the land. It says there was a cry throughout the land of Egypt, the like of which had never taken place before, nor would ever again. And so, amidst the shoutings of victory and the wail of the bereft, the Passover became a reality. Now then, the people who were protected by that blood assembled in the homes and actually feasted on the roast lamb. You see, the lamb whose blood had given them protection on the outside became the source of their strength inside. For God commanded that they were to take the body of the lamb and roast it and eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. They were to eat it in the garb of pilgrims. Their staff was to be in their hands. Their shoes were to be on their feet. And their loins were to be gathered up and girded together, ready, poised for their exodus out of Egypt. May I remind you in passing that that lamb is a vivid picture of God's Lamb, our Lord and Savior, concerning whom it is said, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is the unblemished Lamb. It was Jesus who came from heaven. It was Jesus who died in our Roman stead. It was Jesus who died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And it's His blood, and only His blood, that is not only shed at Calvary, but applied by faith. Applied, I say, by faith to my heart's door, that gives me perfect protection from all impending judgment. For the Lord God of Israel said then, and He repeats it this morning, When I see the blood, I will pass over you and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses. Is it sprinkled this morning? Is the blood applied to you? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That brings salvation and it brings security. Salvation is not in a church membership. Salvation is not in doing deeds of so-called merit. Salvation is provided by God in Jesus, whose death and whose precious blood alone is the ground of all security and blessing, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, says Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. All right. Inside the house they ate the lamb. They were thus strengthened for the journey. You see, not only does the blood of Christ give us salvation, but feasting on the death of Christ, meditating upon His sufferings, we worship Him and praise Him, and that gives us strength for the pilgrimage upon which the Christian life launches the new Christian. It's a pilgrim journey that we're on. Now, I've pointed out before that the red line across the chart here indicates the route that they take. And we're going to follow them from Egypt through the desert and to Kadesh Barnea and up here and then right across the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan. There can be no start in the Christian life until we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Is that clear? No start whatsoever. Absolutely not. Their nationhood began with redemption by blood. And so I want to invite you this morning to four simple features of the story that's before us. First of all, I want you to think of their departure. Then the director. And then the difficulty. And finally, the deliverance. That's four simple words. Their departure, their director, their difficulty, and their deliverance. My, I tell you, it was an exciting night in Egypt. It was an exciting night. Panic, judgment, fell upon Pharaoh and his kingdom. And in their panic, they came to the people of Israel, and they pressed upon them all the goodies of Egypt. They said, get going! If you don't leave, and leave immediately, we'll all perish. Get out of here! And the people of Israel asked jewels of silver and jewels of gold. In our version it says they borrowed them, but in the revised version, in every critical version, it says they asked of their captors jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Egyptians laded them down with anything they asked and said, we'll give you anything as long as you go. You're a menace to us as long as you're in the land. Someone says, do you think that was very honest of them? Let me remind you, beloved, that the people of Israel had worked for centuries in Egypt, making bricks without straw and enduring all the crack and the curse of the taskmasters of Egypt and their whips. It was high time they were getting paid. And when they left Egypt that night, it says in several places in the book of Exodus, they spoiled the Egyptians, or the word really should be, they despoiled the Egyptians. They left the Egyptians high and dry so far as their wealth was concerned. God gave them their pay envelope all in one payment, and they went out laden with the jewelry of Egypt, the gold and the silver. And incidentally, may I just anticipate with what we have over here in the tabernacle, the silver and the gold and the metals that went into this elaborate tabernacle came out of Egypt. You see, friends, the monies that they brought out of Egypt were now converted monies. And they were offered freely out of a redeemed and overflowing and worshipful heart. They gave their silver and their gold voluntarily, not as a tax, but voluntarily to build the tabernacle of the Lord. Need I apply it? Need I apply it? It's only consecrated money that is acceptable to our God. It's the privilege of the redeemed ones to give their gifts to the Lord, not to procure their deliverance or salvation, God forbid, but as an act of appreciation, of glad return to the God who is their Redeemer. All right, out they went that night as pilgrims. But, hold it. Redeemed? Evicted? On their way out of Egypt? They now are in desperate need of provision for the way. Isn't it delightful that the Lord God of Israel didn't say to the people of Israel, now look here, I've redeemed you. Now you're on your own. I hope you make it. Good luck. He didn't do that. Look, beloved, the God who had come down to deliver them at the Passover is the God who came down to direct them through the sea and through the wilderness. You see, if the Lord God had let them go on their own, they'd have perished before they'd gotten a few miles beyond their homes. How many were there in the crowd? Well, it says in the book here, if your Bible is open, Exodus chapter 12, you get the answer in verse 37. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Now you can do your own computing. I don't know. It says there were about 600,000 men plus children plus women. I suggest, and I think my estimate is conservative, there were probably 2 millions of people in that immense pilgrimage that night. 600,000 men plus their wives plus their children, I suppose 2 millions of them would be a very conservative estimate. Where were they going? They were going to the land of Canaan. Turn back to the 3rd chapter of Exodus and see the program that God had laid out for them. The 3rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Will you look, please, at verse 8. I am come down to deliver them out, Exodus 3:8, out of the hand of the Egyptians. Out of the hand of the Egyptians. Good. That's their exit. And to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and so on. And so forth. In other words, God uses those two little prepositions, out of, unto, out of, unto. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. But he said, I'm not going to finish until I bring you into the land of Canaan. Our God always works toward a plan. And if he's saved me by his grace, and he has, it's in order that he might bring me in to the fullness of his blessing here, and finally into his home up there. The God that brings me out of the world brings me into an abundant new life. Milk and honey and all the rich realities of the joyous Christian life. What a God he is. He works toward a plan. He works toward a purpose. He doesn't work in organized or disorganized confusion. He's never at a loss as to know what he's going to do. He works our lives out to a plan. And he's planning his very best for those whom he has redeemed. So the God who delivered them here came down and became the God that directed them over here. How did they know the route? Well, they didn't. How long would it take them? They had no idea. But beloved friends, the God who had undertaken for their salvation now undertakes for their whole lives. And he becomes their director and their guide. And so that mysterious glory cloud, the people called it the Shekinah, the glory cloud, that mysterious heavenly reality came down in order to do 3 things for them. The cloud guided them. 2nd, the cloud guarded them. And 3rd, the cloud glorified them. That's right. Let me say that again. The cloud guided them. Now look at the 13th chapter, will you? Verse 21. Verse 21 of chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. Now look up at verse 18 of chapter 13. God led the people. Now I'm picking those words right out of the first sentence in verse 18. God led the people. God, what? He led them. He didn't drive them. He led them. The shepherd always goes before his sheep in the east. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, said the Savior in John chapter 10. He goeth before them, and he says, follow me. But we don't know where you're going, Lord. The Lord says, just trust me. Just follow me. And so the Lord came down in that mysterious pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And the Lord set his canopy over them wherever they pitched camp. The cloud protected them from the scorching sun. And at night, it was a wall of fire. It guided them. So they didn't know the way, they knew the guide. And they had to keep their eye on him. Now you say, that's all very interesting. I didn't know that. Now then, what has that to do with me today? God's people aren't guided today by a mysterious heavenly phenomena or phenomenon. That's right.
But my friends, I believe that this has its counterpart in what the Lord does for his redeemed people today. God guides his people today just as certainly by, number one, his word, and number two, his spirit. That's right. The word of God is one of the great guides by which he leads his people. Didn't the psalmist say, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? He did. Doesn't it say that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever? It does. Doesn't it say that you shall hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it? Doesn't it say in 2 Timothy 3:15, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished to every good work? Why, sure, God gives us his word. Secondly, he leads us by his spirit. The spirit of God is the other comforter. The spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has come from heaven to make Christ real in our lives and in our experiences. Now, the Spirit of God never leads contrary to the Word of God. How could he? After all, the Spirit of God inspired the Scriptures. So the Spirit of God, while distinct, they're inseparable. And we need both. First of all, we're to be guided by the principles of the Word of God. By the principles of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God provides the believer with great guiding principles. It says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's a principle. Can I do this to the glory of God? Yes, I believe I can. Well, then let me do it. Will this be glorifying to my God? Well, I question it. Well, then let me not do it. We're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can I ask God's blessing upon this? Can I say, well, I'm going to take this step, but first of all, let's just have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon this step I'm about to take. Can I do that with a free and full conscience? Then let me do it. Let me go ahead. I can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what I mean by principles. And then the Spirit of God is the power. The Word of God provides the guidelines. The Spirit of God provides the energy. It's just like one of those great freight trains that roars up the Florida East Coast here. The rails provide the exact guidelines. The rails are essential. If that train leaves the rails, there'll be disaster. There'll be a wreck. The rails hold the train on the given route. But you know, you can have a train sitting on the rails and its position be correct and not move at all. I remember one time when I lived in Canada, coming to the States for meetings. I got on the train in the evening. I was to be in New York the next morning. And I remember I had a sleeper. I wasn't sleeping. I was lying there when the train stopped. It was stopped for a long time. I raised the blind, the shade of my compartment and looked out. I saw no station. I saw nothing but a field. In fact, we were near the Niagara Escarpment just before crossing the international border from Canada to the United States. We were stopped for a long, long time. Finally, I pushed the button and called the porter. I said, what's happened? He looked at me and he says, we's out of steam, sir. We's run out of steam, sir. I'll never forget that night. We've run out of steam, sir. It was when they had the steam locomotives. I thought he was kidding, but he wasn't. He said we have to wait until we get steam up. What had happened, I don't know. But I know, my friends, that often I've run out of steam. I've been on the rails, I think. But I've run out of steam. It's possible to have a correct position and have no drive, no energy, no steam in the cylinders. The Spirit of God supplies the energy and the drive. Now, my friends, if it's all steam and no rails, you know what's going to happen. If it's all rails and no steam,
I'm making no progress whatsoever. My position may be correct, but my progress is nil. We need both.
The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Our Lord said before he went away, I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter. He will lead you into all truth. Going back to the illustration here, the direction came from God. The pillar of cloud descended as they journeyed from Succoth to Etham and then down here to Migdol by the sea. What a beautiful illustration. He does not leave us unguided. Our Lord, before he went away, said, I will not leave you orphans. I'll not leave you destitute. I will come to you. I won't leave you like hitchhikers to thumb your way to heaven the best way you can. I'll come and I'll provide for your guidance and for your protection. The pillar of cloud guided them. But wait a minute. The pillar of cloud guarded them as well. Look at verse chapter 14 and verse 19, if you will. Chapter 14 and verse 19. The angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Now you know what happened. You know what happened. When those 2 million redeemed people, with their kneading troughs and their riches and their songs of joy, proceeded from Succoth out here, the pillar of cloud came down and the Lord said, keep your eye on me, follow me. And he led them from Etham down to Pihahiroth and Migdol here, where they were confronted by the sea. And as they camped there, something by way of recovery was going on back in Egypt. And Pharaoh, who had had these people in his relentless, tyrannical grasp for so long, recovered from his panic. And he said, these people are gone. They have been a source of immense lucrative income to the treasuries of Egypt all these years. We cannot afford to lose them. Here is free labor, and we're losing them. And so, in his determination, in his defiance of the Most High, he organized, he mobilized his armies, and the chariots of Egypt took up the pursuit and followed them. And as they came down here, the Lord moved from the front of Israel behind Israel. And he became a great protecting barrier. The cloud that had guided them now guarded them and distinguished them, separated them from their enemies. Light to Israel, darkness to the enemies. You know, beloved friends, that's like the cross. Ever think of that? The cross. The cross is the object of joy for the believer. It's a stumbling block to the unbeliever. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. That pillar of cloud that was light to Israel but darkness to the Egyptian is like the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, is the believer's light and joy. The believer delights to turn to the Scriptures day by day and to ponder these great stories of the Word of God and to hear the Father's voice. And the unconverted person says, I can't understand you Christians. To me, that Bible is as dry as dust. I can't understand it. I've been trying to read it and I just can't get going. It turns me off. It turns the believer on. The pillar of cloud is light to the people of God. It's darkness to the unsaved. It is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I quote, for the natural man The man who's never been born of God understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. That cloud, beloved, guides, that cloud guards. But there's something else the cloud did. It glorified Israel. Turn to the last chapter in the book of Exodus. The very last chapter, that's chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. Quickly. Exodus chapter 40. And verse 33. We're at the end of the book now. Verse 33 of chapter 40. And he, Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Finished what work? This work here. The tabernacle was finished. All right. Now what happened? Look at the next verse. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory cloud, friends, that had guided them and that had guarded them from every adversary, now filled them. The Lord filled the tabernacle and glorified the people, so that the enemies of Israel looked on and they said, hey, what's going on here? God is with these people. The glory of the Lord filled the house. After all, what else counts, beloved friends? To have his presence as our guide, and to have his presence as our guard, and to have his presence as that which distinguishes us, so that people can see our lives and say, I see the glory of Jesus Christ radiating in that Christian man or that Christian woman. Where does the Lord Jesus live today? Well, you say he lives up there at the Father's right hand. I wonder if your neighbors and my neighbors can say he lives right next door to where I live. God guided them. He directed them. But when they came down here to the edge of the sea, they found themselves trapped. They found themselves with the glittering sea before them, mountains on each side of them, and the pursuing hordes of the Egyptians behind them. They found themselves caught. They were redeemed, but they weren't empowered. They were redeemed, and yet, friends, Pharaoh's long fingers reached out after them and said, you belong to me. Now then, the contest was this. To whom do these people belong? That was really the question that had to be settled. To whom do they belong? Pharaoh said, they belong to me. God said, is that so? I've redeemed them. They belong to me. They belong to me. To whom belongest thou? To whom belongest thou? The Christian? To the Christian it is written, ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Bought with a price? The precious blood of Christ? I belong to him. The devil says, no, you don't. You belong to me. You belong to me. Now, this is the issue that had to be settled. Perhaps you're here this morning, and somehow you feel that your life is a defeated life. You're trapped. You find that somehow or another, although you're redeemed, and you know your sins are forgiven, yet there's a struggle going on. There's a struggle going on, and you don't have deliverance from the domination of the flesh, that old nature within. Now I want you to notice, theirs was a physical deliverance from a physical land, from a physical tyrant, from physical laws, through a physical sea. The Christian has available to him a spiritual deliverance, a deliverance not only from sin's penalty, that's the Passover, but also sin's power, that's the Red Sea. Now listen, let me explain it carefully. Sin is not only an act. Sin is a condition. Sin is not only bad fruit, but sin is bad root. Sin is not only what I have done, it's what I am. Perhaps I should distinguish a little more carefully. Sins are acts. Sin is the root. It's not a case only of what I have done.
It's what I am. And the cross takes care of both. Listen, the Passover says Christ died for our sins. That's what I've done. But Romans chapter 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin should be annulled or put out of business entirely. That's the overthrow of the tyrant. When God brought his people, friends, through the waters of the Red Sea, he delivered them from the land of Egypt. That's the world. He delivered them from Pharaoh. That's the dominion of sin. And he delivered them from all the laws and regulations of Egypt. That's our death to the law through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. These trapped people thought that God had fooled them. God said to Moses, look, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will do for you. Chapter 14 and verse 13, stand still. Heal and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you to this day. The Egyptians you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Verse 14, for the Lord will fight with you. Is that what it says in your Bible? Oh, no. The Lord will fight what? For you. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Troubled heart this morning. You're not a Christian yet. You're not saved. You're struggling. You're trying. You're trying to be good. You're trying to fight and slough off those sins and those vices and those evil habits. The Lord says, listen, stand stiff and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You have to look away from yourself to what the Lord Jesus did for you on the cross. What did he do? He did everything. He died for me. He paid the debt to 100% when he died on Calvary's cross for me. Listen, not only that, but at that cross, I died with him. Oh, I died with him. All that I was as a fallen, sinful son of Adam was crucified on that cross. I died to my former tyrant, the devil. I died to Egypt. That's the world. I died to the law and all of its galling regulations. When Jesus died, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's deliverance. It's not only, my friends, deliverance from sin's penalty, but it's deliverance from sin's power that the New Testament teaches. At the cross, not only he died for me, but blessed be his name, I died with him. God put me to death. And when he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. When he ascended, I ascended. And God sees me now delivered in Christ with all of the joy and the liberty and the goodies that he achieved by his triumphant death, burial, and resurrection.